Appreciate everybody being here this evening, and I appreciate the opportunity to stand before you. And I pulled up, and I see on the sign it says Jesus, or it says the Advocate. I thought, that's not what my text said from Brother Bruce, and I see he's not here tonight. And so, but we'll see in just a moment or a few minutes after we get in the lesson that the Advocate and what I have prepared, Mediator, is basically the same thing. And that's the, and I hope you have your sword with you tonight. Sword of the Spirit, the Word of the living God. And let's take our Bibles out and let's study what the Bible has to say about Christ being our mediator. And I appreciate the fall series. You know, we have Jesus wears many hats. Or, you know, have you ever worked with somebody that just had the uncanny ability to do just a number of things? And you say, we have the expression, he wears many hats. You know, he can just do it all. Well, Jesus does do it all. And I appreciate, again, the fall series where Jesus is king, and that was last week, is that right? And then tonight I have the mediator, or advocate. And then next week, Jesus is Lord. Then Jesus is the high priest. And then finally, Jesus is God. And so tonight, a mediator. Well, exactly what is a mediator? If somebody asks you, what in the world does that mean? What does mediator mean? What would you say if somebody asked you that? Well, the definition is really pretty simple. It's a go-between. And that's kind of the country way of saying it. It's a go-between. It involves two parties at odds and somebody trying to bring those two parties together. For example, if you have a legal matter, who do you go to see to be your go-between? A lawyer, okay. If you have marriage problems, who do you go to see your go-between? A marriage counselor. Parents. Now, I know all of you are like me. You're getting older in years, and you may not can remember about rearing your children. But even at times in rearing your children, what did you serve as a parent when your children got into it? And you may still have to do that as your children get older or your grandchildren come along. Have you ever played the part of being a go-between? Oh, yes. So there are a number of things in life that it involves a mediator. Well, that's simply what the term means. But it's used in two ways in the New Testament. And we'll see in the first passage we're going to look at, and if you have a way to mark your Bibles, 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, we'll come back to this passage several times. And as we go, I'll note some additional passages use our term mediator. But it's one who mediates between two parties to produce peace. Turn your Bibles to 2 in verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so here we find that Christ is a mediator. He's the go-between God and man. Remember Jesus said that when he said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father. And you know the rest of that. But by me. So he's the go-between. The only way you can have access to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And we'll see that later on too in some other passages. But the second definition, or the second role that a mediator has, is acts as a guarantee to secure something that otherwise could not be obtained. Now look at the next verse in 1 Timothy 2. He's the mediator, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so he is a guarantee for something, and he paid the ransom. Now, usually when we think of a ransom, what comes to our mind? Somebody's been what? Kidnapped. Okay. So we've been kidnapped, so to speak, by whom? The devil. Okay. And so we're in the snare of the devil, and might recover us from the snare of the devil. The Bible talks about that. Well, Jesus has the capability to pay the ransom for our souls. He did that. Another passage that I want you to mark, and we'll come back to it later too, is in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And in verse 15, if you'll open your Bibles there, where the Hebrew writer says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So again, here's another definition of it. One who brings two parties together to secure a covenant between them. And so what is the covenant between God and man today that Jesus secured? It's the New Testament, the new covenant between God and man. And he's the only one that could have done that. Now, he qualifies. There's three points tonight, three basic points. And the very first one is Christ qualifies as the perfect mediator. You know why he does that? And there's three points under this first point. Number one, he represents the Heavenly Father to us. You remember when it was announced that Jesus was going to be born and his name would be called Emmanuel? And you remember what that means? Emmanuel in Matthew 1 and verse 20, God with us. So who is Jesus? He is God. Now turn your Bibles to Philippians 2 in verse 6 and 7. He came in human form, but in Philippians 2 in verse 6 and 7, we find where he was in the beginning. That who being in the form of God, Jesus is, who is speaking about, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, counted... But made himself of no reputation or emptied himself and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So he is not only God, he became a man. And we're going to see how that plays out in being the perfect mediator here in just a few moments. In John, the first chapter, turn your Bibles there. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was there in the beginning. The Word was with God, and He was God. The same was in the beginning with God, in verse 2. Now look down in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So where was Jesus in the beginning? He's God. And what did He do? He took upon the form of human flesh. In verse 18. Jesus, here the record says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So he represents the Heavenly Father to us. He's the manifestation to God of God to mankind. He did that. He came and lived just like you and I. And in John, the 14th chapter, you remember after he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Philip asked his questions. He said, how about showing us the Father? And what did Jesus reply in verse 9? Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Because Jesus represents the Heavenly Father to mankind. Here's the second point that makes him the perfect mediator. He represents the truth. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know who to believe nowadays in just about anything, do y'all? The world is full of lies. Now, who's the father of all lies? John 8, verse 44, the devil. He's the father of all liars. I had a preacher one time that misquoted that and said he's the father of all lawyers. And then he stopped and paused. The audience did just like Jack did. He laughed. They laughed. And then he said, well, there's not much difference. And I don't know if I would have said that, but I heard him say that. There's not much difference. And there may be some lawyers here. I hope not, because I knew there were some in the audience that night when I heard that. But the world is full of lies. News. You go, do you know which news channel to believe or what news to believe? I mean, you'll get a different perspective from just about any, you know, any station you turn on. Schools. Are schools filled with lies? Unfortunately, yes. What's being taught in schools today? Do they teach lies in school? When it comes to creation and evolution, yes. Entertainment. I tell you what, they always quote these entertainments. And when people are actors, what in the world does actor mean? Yeah, that's right. That's where it comes from, the word hypocrite. That's what that derived from is used in the New Testament. So they're make-believe or they're pretending to be somebody they're not. And so that's a lie. Government. Oh, the government never tells a lie, right? I'm afraid. And so, religion. Now, surely people that are religious would never tell you a lie, right? So, you see, the world is just, and no wonder folks are so what? Confused. But Jesus represents the truth. The Bible calls him the faithful and true witness in Revelation 3 and verse 14. Go back to John, the first chapter. Look at verse 9. That was the true light, speaking of the word, which lighteth every man that cometh to the world. And in verse 14 again, he was full of grace and what? Truth. In John 14 and verse 6, a passage I quoted a minute ago, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In John the 18th chapter, when he was standing before Pilate, Pilate had the power to release him. And you remember he's talking to ask him about the kingdom, and Jesus answered in verse 36, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight and I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate said to him, are you a king then? Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and unto this cause came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus says, he's truth. Pilate asked the question then, what? What is truth? Now Jesus had answered that question back in John 17, verse 17, that prayer in the garden. When he prayed to the Father, sanctify them, talking about his apostles, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so here's the truth. And Jesus came as a manifestation of flesh to represent us to the Heavenly Father, or the Heavenly Father to us, but also to be a representative of truth, because he is truth. The final thing under that makes him the perfect mediator is he represents us to the Heavenly Father. You remember he represented God to us, taking on human form, but he also represents us to the Heavenly Father. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and here's another passage that I'd like for you to keep your finger on, because we'll be coming back to it. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verses 15 and 16, when he said, we not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now this word boldly, some translations have the word confidence. It doesn't mean that you can come before God and just say, hey, I demand it. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's confidence that your prayers are going to be heard and that you will be represented to the Heavenly Father. There's a couple of passages I want you to look at. Hebrews 8, verse 34 and Hebrews 7, verse 25. Now, I don't know exactly. Maybe Tim can enlighten me on this. But I don't know exactly how Jesus does this. But he makes intercession for us in our prayers before the Father. Look at Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Whenever you hear a prayer in the Church of Christ, who do we always pray through? Jesus. What do we always say at the end? In Jesus' name. Now, that has two meanings. It could be by his authority, which it certainly would be true, but we're also praying to God through who? Jesus. And so he is making intercession for us. He is pleading on our behalf before the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of gives me goosebumps, knowing when I kneel in prayer or when I say any kind of prayer, even driving down the road, when I say a prayer, who's at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for me? Jesus. Is that not humbling? Look at Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he liveth to make intercession for them. Again, it emphasizes Jesus is representing us to the Heavenly Father. What a great blessing. So those three things there make him the perfect mediator. The second point tonight is, what did Jesus do to qualify as our mediator? Well, everybody here knows that. What did he do? Well, it was through his death. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 2. I told you or asked you to keep your finger on that passage. But he gave himself a ransom for all. And what was the price that he paid? It was the precious blood of Christ that bought us back. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, for your vain conversation or manner of life received by tradition from your fathers. But here's how you redeem. You know what the word redeemed means? It means to be bought back. And that's what a ransom is. And so he paid the ransom for all with his precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was through his death that he paid the ransom for us all. And that's what he did to qualify as our mediator. Now, I want you to notice in Ephesians, the second chapter, and I was just, when I was reading this passage the other day as I was preparing this lesson, I said, you know, a mediator is bring two parties together to make peace. And I want you to notice how many times the word peace is used in Ephesians 2 in verses 12 through 18. Let's begin in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. That at that time, speaking to the Gentiles, these Ephesians, at that time you were without Christ, having aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, you have no hope and without God in this world. You were without Christ before you obeyed the gospel. You had no hope and you were without God. Now look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, talking about the Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now we're near God by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace. You remember what a mediator does? He makes peace between two parties. Jesus is our peace. Who has broken down, he has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, look at verse 6, 15, the last of the verse, so making peace. Verse 16, how did he do that? He did that by the cross, that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentiles, what he's talking about, and to God into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to them which were far off and to them which were nigh. Again, speaking about Gentiles and then Jews. And look at verse 18. For through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. Is that not the perfect definition of a mediator? He's provided access from man to God through him, by his blood, and what's the result? Peace. Good. It's just fascinating sometimes, all the things that just jump out at you, and then there's many more things we could talk about. But another thing that he did that qualifies our mediator, he ratified the condition of peace. You remember that, let's go back to Hebrews 9, verse 15, one of those passages, I ask you to kind of keep your finger on, that he ratified the new covenant. And again, it's for this cause he's a mediator of the New Testament covenant, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He ratified this new covenant. And it's only good when men are dead. You remember in verse 16 and 17? For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon even the first testament was dedicated without blood in verse 18. And so it was his blood that ratified this covenant, and it took place and took effect when he died. I don't know how many of you have had to deal with last wills and testament. I hope all of you here have one. I recommend it. And it sure comes in handy when you lose a loved one. I lost my mother 2 years ago to COVID, and she had a last will and testament. It made things pretty easy. But while she was living, she pretty much called the shots, as most mothers do. She never failed to be my mother, but she could. But when she died, she made me the executor of her will. And so I carried it out, but I could only do that after she what? After she passed away. Now, Tim, you lost your dad to COVID last year, and so I don't know if he had a last will and testament. Of course, your mom's still living, and probably everything passed to her, but you all experienced that, how that a will only takes a place after a person is dead. And that's when the New Testament came into effect. It's called a better covenant with better promises in Hebrews 8 and verse 6. And look at verse 7. If the first covenant had been faultless, then no place should have been sought for the second. It says, though, the first covenant or Old Testament was not faultless. And many people take that to mean that the fault was with the covenant. Well, that's not really right, because look at verse 8. For finding fault with, there's a little word there that signifies it's not the covenant that had the fault. Who is it? Who was it? The people. Finding fault with them. He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And he goes on to explain that new covenant in the following verses, which we won't take the time tonight to go over. And the final point tonight is that not only do we see that Christ qualifies as the perfect mediator, but also that what he did to qualify as a mediator means dying for us on the cross, but what he continues to do as our mediator. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. And I'm going to use, I hope I'm not stepping all over the lesson for Jesus as the high priest, but I think you'll see when I use him as a mediator and how it ties in with the high priest. And that's in 2 weeks anyway, and if you're like my memory, you have forgotten about it anyway. Is that kind of right? But I hope you can see the tie-in to a mediator. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews 4. Seeing then you have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession or profession. So what does he continue to do? Well, first of all, he's called the great high priest. Well, what would that mean to these Jewish brethren he's writing to, these Hebrews? What would that mean to them? Well, under the old law, what was the role of the priesthood, particularly the high priest? He taught God to man. Is that right? The priesthood was responsible for teaching what God wanted to man, and that would have been the old covenant. But was that not right, that he taught God to man? But then he was also responsible for making sacrifices back to who? God. So that's the role of the high priest. Did Jesus do both of those? Does he do that as our high priest and as a mediator? Again, you can see the go-between. And notice he says, we have. Not we had, or not that we will have. We have, which signifies what tense? Right now, present tense. We have, present tense. But also that he's completely man, Jesus. He's called Jesus here. You remember 1 Timothy 2, verse 5? The man, Christ Jesus. You had human and divine. Here you have the same thing in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse 15, or verse 14. He's Jesus, man, the Son of God, deity. He's completely man, completely deity. I don't know how that's done. I don't know how he could be 100% human and 100% God. All I know is the Bible tells us that that's true, and I believe it. And so here he continues to serve as our high priest. And here's what he's doing now. And I appreciate so much the song that, Tim, I want to call you Jeff, and I guess that's been done before, and I may have already done that tonight, but I want to call him Jeff, but he's Tim. And if I do that, please overlook it. But I want you to notice that he says he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And Tim, I appreciate the first song. What a friend we have in Jesus. How many of you have a real close friend? You know, I had a guy tell me early on in when I first started preaching, and it was a guy that was kind of, we worked together down at River Bend for several years together, and he's the one that got me to speaking back in the 1980s. He said, Don, you'll be a fortunate man if you have five very close friends by the time you die. And I thought, there's no way. I'm young. He said, man, no, I got more friends than that right now. But I'm talking about very close friends that you can confide in, you can tell anything to, and you know it won't be repeated. They don't mind you unloading on them and them unloading on you. You got friends like that? And you better say yes. You know, one of them sitting next to you if you're married, right? You better say that. So I always count the spouse as number one, right? But here's Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, because he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now let that sink in. There's a song we sing. Does Jesus what? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song. What a friend when you can do that, right? Man, that's powerful. That he can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. That's powerful. And that's what he's doing for us. He knows what we're going through in verse 15. He was on all points tempted like we, yet without sin. He's been there and done that. And that's what makes him so effective. When he's man and God at the same time, it's kind of like you ever tell your children, you know, my children all made mistakes, and I, as a parent, I had to allow them to make those mistakes. It took me a while to learn that. But I tried to warn them about not making the same mistakes as who had made me. Did you ever do that as a parent? And you'd end up saying, look, I'm telling you this because what? I've been there and done that. You ever said that to one of your children? I'm just going to tell you that's the way it's going to be. And then they go out and do it anyway, and they have to learn the hard way, and that's kind of the way I had to learn it. But it helps to listen to somebody that's been through what you're going through. When I was still working, we had a new collector come in, and he'd never served on the loan desk, and he began to tell us, he said a new sheriff was in town to all the lenders about collecting loans, and he never had made one. How effective do you think that went over with the lenders when they listened to some greenhorn young man who's never had any experience, and he's going to tell them what to do, who's been on a loan desk for 25, 30, and 40 years? You ever known somebody like that? Well, yeah, and it don't go over too well, but that's not the way it is with Jesus. He's tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, which also makes him a great example to us. He's tempted like we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 1, verses 21 and 22. Turn your Bibles there. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead in sin, should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Man, that's a powerful passage too. But he also provides an escape route. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there's not a temptation that's not common to who? Man. And God has provided a way of escape, but the problem comes in that we don't what? We don't look for it. What have you got on each side? Well, I don't guess you have a door over there, but you got two of them up there. What do you got above the doors there if the lights go out, if there's a storm coming in? What have you got? Exits. You got escape routes, right? And so does the Bible provides escape routes for Christians when they're tempted to sin. And Jesus, being the perfect example, shows us how to overcome it. But again, he provides access to God through prayer. Verse 16 of Ephesians 4, we've already touched on that he's there at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And here's something else, that he provides mercy and grace in time of need. Provides mercy and grace in time of need. Sometimes we need our wounds healed. You ever felt that way? You've been wounded by maybe your own sin, or somebody else has sinned against you, and it hurts. But who's there to give you grace in time of need? Mercy and grace. And he's called the advocate in 1 John 2 and verse 1, if we do sin. Let's turn our Bibles over there and look very quickly at 1 John 2 and verses 1 and 2. Remember, he had talked about in the closing of the first chapter of 1 John that all of us have sinned, even after we become Christians. If we say we don't sin, we're called liars. Remember him saying that? We lie and do not the truth. But if we confess our sins in verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Look at verse 1 of the second chapter. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. I'm writing to hope that you won't sin. But if any man does sin, which we're going to do, we have an advocate. And here's that word, advocate. That means somebody who pleads on your behalf. That's a mediator, isn't it? We have somebody pleading on our behalf with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There he is, asking God on my behalf, please forgive Don when I confess my sins. Now let that sink in. Who's at the right hand of God when you sin and you humbly confess and repent from your heart? Who's there asking God to forgive you? Man, that gives you goosebumps, doesn't it? Think about it. You find mercy and grace in time of need because he's the propitiation. He's given the means by which we can receive forgiveness, again, through his blood. Now, in conclusion, without a mediator, I believe we'd all be doomed. Do you agree with that? If Jesus was not our mediator, we would all be doomed to a devil's hell. Christ became the perfect mediator, providing salvation from our sins and also eternal life. If we lose our soul, whose fault is it? You know, I like to eat it. I don't know if y'all ever heard of Garden Gate Cafe up in Muscle Shoals, but it's a little meet and three, and Brett and I go there as often as we can. But their portions are just huge. And if you leave there hungry, whose fault is it? Y'all probably got a place here at Red Bay like that, right? You probably got one that just, I mean, they'll pile it on. Or if you go to a buffet, have you ever been to a buffet? And if you leave there hungry, whose fault is it? But if you leave this world lost, whose fault is it? You can't blame God. What'd he do? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can't blame Christ. He died for you. You can't blame the Holy Spirit because he revealed this will to us in written form. In fact, the Bible said if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more what? Sacrifice for sin. If we're lost, if you lose your soul, after being exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's nobody's fault but yours and mine. You've been a good audience tonight, and I appreciate that. And I hope this is nothing new tonight, but it's a powerful lesson when we look at the roles that Jesus plays for us all. And the mediator, to me, it's just been fascinating studying about it. And I hope you've benefited from it. But more than anything else, I hope that you're in the proper, right relationship with God this hour. And I assume that everybody here is a Christian. You may not be, but I would think everybody here has already obeyed the gospel. And I thank God for that. And I thank Jesus for that. Because without that, we'd all be lost. And I appreciate you obeying the gospel, but you're a child of God, and we've already seen that you can sin. We do sin. And perhaps you're living in a way that would bring shame and reproach upon the church, and you need to receive forgiveness for those sins. Take advantage of Jesus being your mediator, because he'll plead on your behalf. He's provided that access to the Father to have you forgiven. If you're willing to repent of your sin and confess it, if it's public, confess it publicly. If it's private, confess it and ask God to forgive you. And Jesus is saying, please forgive him or her. So if you're subject tonight in any form, won't you come while together we stand and as we sing.